As we're met together this afternoon in the service of thanksgiving for the life of Mr. Philip Cole, could I extend a welcome to each one on this wet and blustery day? We welcome you in our Saviour's name to God's house. And on behalf of the Cole family, let me thank you for your attendance and support at this their time of personal loss. The family do appreciate not only your attendance at this service of thanksgiving today, but also those who have offered their support and sympathy during the past couple of days. Our brother Philip was a regular attender at this house of worship. And so as a church family, we feel his loss very much. And as a fellowship, we would want to express our sympathy, especially to Beatrice, Philip's sister, and to Samuel, Philip's brother, and also to his brother-in-law Harold and his sister-in-law Anne, and to all his nephews and nieces, and to the whole family circle. We offer our sincere condolences and reassure you of our Christian sympathy and prayers at this difficult and sad time. May the Lord, by his Spirit, draw near to our hearts today as we worship him and may we know much of his grace and presence. Let us turn to our order of service then and worship the Lord with the singing of our first praise, "Near My God to Thee." We'll stand as we worship the Lord in the singing of this hymn.
Thank you.
let's just take a moment and still our hearts before the Lord and ask for God's help and God's blessing in our service today. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we come humbly and reverently into thy presence, and we acknowledge thee to be God, and beside thee there is no God. Thou art the great creator. Thou art the sustainer of all things. Thou art the one who gives life and breath to men. Thou art the one in whose hand our lives are held. And therefore, Lord, we come humbly and reverently into thy courts, and we acknowledge thee to be the only true God, and we worship thee as such. We thank you, Lord, thou art not only our creator, thou art not only our sustainer, but we rejoice you've revealed yourself to men as our Redeemer and Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, Lord, we come and we worship thee as our God and as our Savior. And we pray, O God, that as we come and gather in thy name this day, that, Lord, we would know much of thy presence and we would know much of thy help. We thank you it is thy presence that maketh the feast. And you have promised to meet where your people meet in your name. And Lord, we do meet in your name today. We come, O God, to worship thee. We come, O God, to give thanks unto thee for your goodness and for your mercies. And Lord, even for the life of Philip Coe. We thank you, O God, for this man that you brought into existence. And Lord, for the life that you give to him, the life and energy you give to him in these years that you give to him in this world. But Lord, we thank you not only for the life you give to him in the physical sense, but we rejoice for that spiritual life you give to him. We thank you he was born again of God's Spirit. He was a man who was saved, and he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And therefore, as we gather in this Thanksgiving service today, we thank you, Lord, for your grace that was extended to him and for how he knew thee as his own and personal Savior. And we rejoice even today that it is absent from the body for Philip and it is present with the Lord, which is far better. We thank you, Lord, that he has gone to be with thee. And this is our comfort. We do not sorrow as others that have not hope. But, Lord, we sorrow knowing that it is well with his soul and he is with his Savior, the one that he loved and the one that he served. But we pray, O God, thou wouldst come this day. And Lord, thou wouldst give comfort to our sorrowing and aching hearts. We think even of the family members particularly. And Lord, we just bring them before thee. We pray for Beatrice. Be with her today. We pray for Sam, Lord. Give him grace and help. We pray for Harold and Anne, Lord. We ask, O God, you would draw near to them. We pray for Harold, Lord, you'll touch his body in the physical sense. But Lord, give grace and Lord, give a conscious sense of thy presence. We pray, O God, for the many nephews and nieces. And for the whole family circle, we bring them before thee. And we thank you, thou art the God of all comfort. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us in your Spirit as the Comforter. And we thank you that you can draw near by your Spirit. And you can bring comfort to the heart that is sorrowing and that is feeling the great pain of loss. And we pray, O God, thou wouldst do this today. And thou wouldst undertake, even as we come around your word. We pray, O God, that we would know the comfort and consolation of your truth. The Lord himself by his Spirit ministering unto us. And so we pray you'll help us, you'll do us good here. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the one who has conquered death, the one who lives in the powerful endless life. We thank you that Jesus Christ, he took our humanity into union with his deity. And he lived a perfect life, and he died upon the tree. But we rejoice he was the one that broke the power of the grave. He was the one that broke the power of sin. And we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because Christ has triumphed over the greatest enemy of all, the enemy of death. And he is our living Savior. And he gives life to his people, eternal life. And so therefore our comfort is in Christ today. And we rejoice in his victory over the grave. And we pray, O God, for those in this meeting today that know nothing of this victory personally in their lives. That have never come to trust in Philip's God and Savior. That even this day, they would come to know him personally. And, O God, that you would work in salvation, work in resurrecting power here today. Raise dead sinners out of spiritual death and bring them into new life in Christ. And maybe even know the power of thy salvation, the power of thy grace, even in this service. Therefore, Lord, we commit our way unto thee. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us this day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to turn in God's word now to Psalm 103. I want to read a couple of portions in God's word. We're reading from Psalm 103 first of all, and I want to read from verse 8 down to the end of verse 18. Psalm 103 and the verse 8, God's word reads, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Amen. And then I want us also to read from John's Gospel, and to the John's Gospel chapter 14. I'm going to read here from the first six verses in this chapter. John's Gospel chapter 14, commencing to read at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his truth to each one of our hearts. Philip Roland Coe was born on the 9th of February, 1953, the fourth in a family of four that Albert and Kathleen Coe were blessed with. Home was Kilray, and Philip attended Kilray Primary School and then later on went to Garva High School. After spending some time at Coleray and Tech, Philip then began work life in Johnson's Printing in Kilray. This was to be the only place of employment that he worked in. He spent 38 years there working in Johnson's Printing until he took early retirement due to ill health. Now, if I was to sum up the life of Philip Coe as I knew him, there are three things that I would say about Philip. And the first thing I would say would be Philip was a social man. He was a social man. He enjoyed being out and about and meeting people and engaging in conversation. And I think that anyone that knew Philip understood this. He was not the sort of man that would sit at home and sit in the corner. He loved to be out and about. He loved to be meeting people and engaging in conversation. I would guess that on half of those occasions I called to visit him, he was not there. But he was visiting different places and going to see different people. Of course, he loved the North Coast. And after taking early retirement, he spent a great deal of time around the different towns and villages of the North Coast. Although Philip was a quiet man by nature, he was certainly not a shy man. And he had a wonderful knack of getting himself into the local papers when some significant event was taking place. And often when I visited him, he would have clippings from the paper and would show me how he was at this event, and he'd got his picture in the paper. Again, he had a wonderful knack of doing that. He also had a gift of being able to introduce himself to new people. On more than one occasion, I have met a fellow minister from another church. And they have said to me, oh, I was talking to one of your people a while ago in Port Rush or Port Stewart. And before they could tell me who it was, I would say, oh, you were talking to Philip then? Because I knew that's who they would be talking to. He had this wonderful knack of introducing himself to people and being able to start conversations and meet people. Because he was social by nature, a social man, and he loved company and conversation. But then as I think about Philip, I would not only say he was a social man, he was a smiling man. He was always smiling. He was always cheerful. And he very much enjoyed a good clean joke. Of course, it was not unusual for Philip to have a joke of his own. He often had a new one up his sleeve, and he possessed a canny knack of telling a joke which added to its humour and effect. In his humorous and jovial way, he often told me that he was the Northwest correspondent for Radio North, and this was kind of a different name that he had. He really enjoyed Radio North and the different gospel programs that were on there and taking part in the biblical teasers. And really enjoyed that because this was the sort of chap he was. A smiling man. A man who enjoyed a bit of humour and a bit of crack, we would say, in that way. And so as well as being a social man, Philip was a smiling man. However, as you think of Philip Coe, that which especially stands out is the truth that Philip was a saved man. He was a saved man. There was a time in his life when he, as a sinner, came to trust in Jesus Christ as his Saviour. One night over 20 years ago, as he was walking to the pub in Kilray, he was brought under conviction of sin. And as he came to realise his need as a sinner, he cried to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he was wonderfully changed. From that time, things were different in his life. And people could see the difference. People recognised the difference. They knew that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Before his conversion, Philip had little or no interest in spiritual things at all. And this was something that greatly concerned and grieved his parents. But after he was saved, he took an active interest in spiritual things. And very often as I met Philip, he would have a gospel tract in his pocket, leaving it in different places and spreading the truth of God's word. When visiting him and reading the scriptures with him, you always had to make sure that you were ready to answer a question or two about God's word. For he was sure to ask you a question about what you were about to read or about some other spiritual matter. So when you were visiting him, you had to be on top of your game because he was sure to ask you a question. He never failed to ask you a question. Maybe something you preached previous, a couple of months ago, and he would say, well, you said this. Can you explain this then? And so he had this interest in spiritual things because Philip was a saved man. He was a saved man. He had a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is why in the midst of our grief and sorrow, we can rejoice. Because for him, it is absent from the body, present with the Lord. His passing for us who are left behind may seem sudden. And yes, we are shocked by the manner of Philip's death. But it happened at God's appointed time. And Philip has left this world of sickness and sorrow. He's left it all behind. And he's now with Christ, which is far better. He was a saved man. Therefore, as Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And that is what I especially think of today. As I think of Philip Coe. Yes, he was a social man. Loved conversation. He was a smiling man. He enjoyed a joke and a bit of fellowship. But what is most important was that he was a saved man. And that's what brings comfort and consolation to our sore and grieving hearts today. Philip is with the Lord. And we can rejoice in this. Now I want us to turn to God's word again. To Romans chapter 8. And I want us to read a few verses here as we come to consider God's truth today. Romans chapter 8. And I want us to read from verse 31 in this chapter. And we'll read to the end of it. Lovely chapter, a lovely portion of God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friday evening passed, I went to visit Philip in the Causeway Hospital in Coleraine. Having received the reports from Beatrice of what had happened and how Philip ended up in the hospital, I did not know what to expect as I came into the ward where he was. However, it was a pleasant surprise to find Philip very much alert and wanting to talk and engage in conversation. He relayed to me some of the details of what had happened, and he even explained to me why he had not been to church on the previous Lord's Day. After talking for some time, I then opened up God's Word, and I turned to this passage that we've just read together here in Romans 8. As he read these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Philip lifted up his hand, and waving his finger, he said a number of times, "This is all that matters. This is all that matters." And he repeated it again, "This is all that matters." Now, I do not know if Philip understood how seriously ill he was at that particular time, but he was most certainly clear in his mind about what was most important. That it was well with his soul because he belonged to Christ and Christ belonged to him. And really, this was all that mattered. He was so clear. He was so clear in regard to this. This was his comfort. This is what he was resting on. This afternoon then, as we turn to God's word for our comfort and instruction, I want us to consider this passage of scripture here in Romans 8. And to note a number of vitally important truths here in these verses. These words were a great comfort to Philip as he lay gravely ill in hospital. And it is my prayer that they will be not only a comfort to our hearts today, but also a challenge. A challenge to all who are yet in their sin. I pray these words will be used of God even to the salvation of those who are in this funeral service, still in their sin and still out of Christ. Notice then with me, in the first place, we have in this passage a great connection. We have a great connection. As the Apostle Paul speaks here to the believers in Rome, he asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, these words obviously imply that there is a connection between the Christian and Christ. Because Paul is saying, who's going to separate us? You can only separate that which is already joined together. For example, think of a married couple. When a man and a woman get married, then they're joined together. We talk about the marriage union. And Genesis 2 and 24 even speaks of a married couple in this way. They shall be one flesh. This is the nature of marriage. It's a union. It's a coming together of one man and one woman, and they form a marriage union. However, sadly, in the sinful world, there are occasions when marriages end. And when that takes place, we very often say such and such a couple are separated. Sadly, their marriage is broken up. Now, their separation, their breakup implies that they previously were united and joined together. Their separation implies that previous to this, there was a connection. There was a union. Separation then always implies a previous connection. Therefore, as Paul asks the question here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This question itself points to the truth that there is a relationship. There is a union, a connection between the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is clearly implied here in this question. Now, as we think of this great connection between the Christian and the Lord Jesus, there's two things that we should note. We need to think about the commencement of this connection. How did these people Paul wrote to come to be joined or connected to Christ? How did they actually come to be joined to him? How did they enter into this relationship with him? How did this union begin? And of course, this is the great truth that all men and all women need to know and understand. How can we, as sinful men and women, be joined to the one who is the only Savior of sinners? This is the greatest question of all. How can we as sinners be joined to the Savior? How can we be united to Him? How can we be connected to Him? This is the ultimate question in life. Well, God's word is very clear in regard to it. In regard to how sinners can be joined to Jesus Christ and know His salvation in their lives. Acts 16 verse 31 declares, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." This is the only way any sinner can be united to the Savior. By faith. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him alone for salvation. You see, believing in the Lord Jesus brings a person into a relationship with Him. It brings a person into a saving relationship with Him. That's what happens. When someone believes, they are joined to Christ. Paul told the believers in Galatia, in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He didn't say you're all the children of God because you were born into a Christian home, or because you attended a certain church, or because you got some sacrament, or engaged in some sacrament. No, he didn't say that. He said you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what Philip did over 20 years ago. On the way to the pub in Kilray one night, he realized he was a sinner. And he was under God's judgment. And he believed in Christ. He cried to Christ for salvation. And that night, he was savingly joined to the Lord Jesus. He was brought into a saving relationship with Christ. Now, could I ask you, has there been a time in your life when you were joined to Christ by faith? I'm not asking you, do you know what the Bible says? I'm not asking you, do you know about Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, was there ever a time in your life when you as a sinner cried to Christ for salvation and you were joined to Him by faith? The commencement of this connection. But then we must also think about the character of this connection. In what way is the Christian connected to Christ? What does this union or this relationship really mean? Well, think of it this way. Imagine there was a poor young woman. In fact, she was so poor that she was homeless and had to beg just to survive. Her clothes were old rags, and physically, she was just skin and bone. However, one day as this poor starving woman was begging at the side of the road, a very wealthy man, a very wealthy young man, came driving past. In fact, he was so wealthy that he was a billionaire. His riches were vast and huge. But as he saw this lady, remarkably, he fell in love with her. And he eventually asked this lady, would she marry him? And she did. She responded to his marriage proposal positively, and she married him. Now, as a result of that marriage, as a result of the union between that exceedingly wealthy man and that extremely poor woman, this woman's great poverty was swallowed up. And she became wealthy herself because of who her husband was, because of her connection to him. Not only was she not poor anymore, but now she was rich beyond imagination, all because of the connection, the union that she had with this man. Now, this is the very nature, and I want you to think upon this. This is the very nature of the Christian's connection to Christ. This is what we're speaking about. This is the nature of it. When a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus and is joined to Him, then the great riches of Christ, the great riches of His salvation are counted as that person's riches. That's what happens. When a person believes in Christ, His riches, the great riches of His salvation are counted as that person's riches. You see, in order for a sinner to be spiritually rich and have a place in heaven, two things are needed. Two things are needed for a person to get to heaven. And again, I want you to remember this today. Two things are needed for we sinful men and women to get to heaven, the first thing the sinner needs to be prepared for heaven is the terrible problem of their sin dealt with. We are all guilty sinners. We have all broken God's law. And sin brings the judgment of God upon sinners. This is our problem. This is our great problem in life. It's sin. And this is the problem we all have. And so if we're ever going to be in heaven and to be rich spiritually, we need this problem dealt with. And then the second thing the sinner needs to be prepared for heaven is to have righteousness. Perfect righteousness that is pleasing to God. You see, heaven has to be earned. We don't deserve heaven. It has to be earned. It has to be merited. And the only way we can ever merit a place in heaven is by having perfect righteousness. Righteousness that is pleasing to God. Well, the good news of the gospel is this. This is what Christ has earned for sinners in his life and in his death. As Jesus Christ came into this world, he died upon the cross. He went and suffered on the cross. Why? To deal with the problem of our sin. He was without sin, but he took the place of the sinner, and he died upon the tree, and he took the wrath of God that was our due to pay the debt of our sin. That's what he did on the cross. To pay the great debt of our sin. And this is what he did in his death. But in his life, what did Christ do for sinners? Well, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He was the Lamb without blemish. He was the one in whom there was no sin. He never broke God's law. In him, there was no sin. He lived a perfect life of obedience. And so, he earned for us that which we could not earn for ourselves. He earned righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Righteousness that earns a place in heaven. That merits a place in heaven. This is what Christ did in his life. When a sinner then believes in the Lord Jesus, when a sinner comes to trust in him and is united to him, the wonderful riches of Christ's saving work becomes theirs. That's the character of this connection. When a sinner believes in Christ, then his work, all that he has done for sinners, is counted as theirs. His death upon the cross is counted as the sinner's. His perfect righteousness that he earned in life is counted as the sinner's. And therefore, through him, we have salvation in full. Through him, we are perfectly rich towards God. Now, this is the character of this connection between the Christian and Christ. This is the nature of it. It is one whereby Christ provides all that is necessary for full salvation. Let me say that again, because it's the truth we need to understand. Christ provides all that is necessary for full salvation. Well, this is why it is so important that you're connected to Christ. This is why it is so important that you're connected to Christ, that you know him personally as your Savior. For only him, only in him, only united to him, can we possess the great riches of his salvation. Connected to a church will never take you to heaven. Trying your best will never take you to heaven. Being a respectable and moral person will never take you to heaven. But being united to Christ will. And this is why Acts 4:12 declares, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only in him. Only by being connected to him. Only through this great connection that Paul points to here in these words. Think again of that young woman I mentioned earlier on. Poor, hungry, starving. But imagine another scenario taking place. This rich, wealthy young man stopped. And he offered her his hand in marriage. Which really meant that she would be lifted out of poverty, misery, hunger, cold, and she'll be brought into the place of great happiness. Now imagine after he proposed, she said, listen, I'm not interested. Take your proposal and go away. Imagine she even got cross because of the proposal and said, how dare you propose to me? I'm fine as I am. You would say, what a crazy person. What a foolish thing to do. Yet you know what the sad thing is? How many hear the gospel of Christ? We could say Christ's proposal in the gospel, come to me that you might have life. And they even could cross with the Savior. They say, listen, no, take it away. I'm not interested. I'm happy to be a sinner. I'm happy with my sin. I'm happy to live and die in my sin. What a tragedy. What foolishness. There's a great connection here. It's the connection of the Christian to Christ. Respond to the gospel invitation and come to him today. And be united to him. But then notice with me also in this passage, we not only have a great connection, we have a great comfort. The Apostle Paul asked the question in this passage of Scripture, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In effect, what Paul is asking here is there anything that can separate the Christian from Christ and dissolve their connection to him? Paul then goes on to answer his own question in a most emphatic way. He says, nay, which means no. And really what Paul is saying is, he's shouting out really quickly, no! He's asked this question. Can anything separate us from God? And he says, no, no, no! That's really what he's doing here. No! In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In essence, the truth that God's servant Paul states here is this. There is nothing. There is nothing but nothing that is able to separate the believer, the Christian, the person who is trusting in Christ by faith, from the love of God. And he lists all of these things. Height and depth. Death and life, angels and principalities, powers, things present, things to come. He lists all of these things to emphasize, to make it so clear, to make it so emphatic. There's nothing. There's nothing in heaven or in earth or in hell that can ever separate the Christian from the love of God. This is the great hope of the gospel. This is the great comfort of the gospel. Christ says of his people in John 10 verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, the one who's connected to Christ is in his hand. The hand of omnipotence. The almighty hand. And there's none that can wrestle a believer out of Christ's hand. Sin, let me make it clear today, sin cannot separate the believer from the love of God. Sin cannot. Think of the penitent thief on the cross. Here was a man, and he was a great sinner. He was a notorious sinner. The very fact he was being crucified testifies to the heinousness of his wicked life. Crucifixion was kept for the very worst of criminals. The most notorious of criminals were crucified. Yet when this man in faith cried to the Lord Jesus for salvation, remember what Christ said to him? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Notice how this new believer's terrible sinful past could not separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He was going to spend eternity in paradise with Christ. That was the promise. And it doesn't matter your sin today. It doesn't matter what you've done, how you've behaved, what you've been engaged in. The news of the gospel is this. If you believe, in Christ, if you come as a sinner to Christ, that will never separate you from the love of God. He will take you in. Not only can sin not separate the believer from the love of God, but death. Death as well cannot separate the believer from the Lord. Death separates us from many things. It separates us from our loved ones and friends. And this is why it is so painful. This is why it is so difficult. Because there's separation. The person we loved, the person who was dear to us, the person who was precious to us, but taken away. Separation. And that's painful, that's hard. But death cannot separate the believer from Christ. Death cannot separate the believer from Christ. This is why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul had a desire to depart, to leave this world. And his desire to part was for one reason. To be with Christ. And Paul spoke these words as he was facing death himself. He looked upon death as gain. Because it wasn't separation from Christ. When physical death comes to the Christian, yes, it separates them from this world and everything in it. But as it separates them from this world, it brings them into the immediate presence of Christ. And this is what happened to Philip on the early hours of Sunday morning. This is exactly what happened to Philip. He went to be with Christ, which is far better. He left this world of sin. And he left this world of sickness and sorrow. And he's with Christ. He's with Christ today. Now we meet here in his funeral service and we have the remains. And as we think about Philip's body, we could literally say this. This is where Philip used to live. This is where he used to live. Philip's not here today. I like that term, the remains, because that's what they are. Philip's gone. He's in glory. He's with the Lord. If he was here today, then death would have separated him from Christ. But death can't. And so he's with Christ today. He's with the Lord. And that took place on Sunday morning, early on Sunday morning. He went to be with Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 116 verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The death of the saint, of the one who's trusting in Christ, is precious. For it takes that person out of a world of suffering into the presence of Christ where every tear is wiped away. That's why it's precious. It was precious for Philip. Yes, he had taken on well. And his body was closing down. But when death came, it was precious because it took him immediately to be with Christ and into eternal joy and happiness. This then is our great comfort as we think of Philip's passing. It's well with his soul because he, as a believer, was united to Christ. Nothing is able to separate the believer from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have a great comfort here. It's well with Philip today because he's with Christ. Then notice with me one last thing in these verses. Not only do we have a great connection and a great comfort, we also have a great concern. A great concern. We must look at this. As Paul declares to Christ's people here, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord," we are reminded that separation from God is one thing that ought to greatly concern men and women above everything else. This is the one thing that should trouble our minds and hearts above everything else. Separation from God. God's servant here was reassuring the saints of God that because they by faith had been joined to Christ, then they couldn't be separated from the Lord. And he wanted to reassure them of this. He wanted to bring comfort with this great truth. Yet the very fact that Paul needed to reassure them speaks volumes. What a terrible thing it is to be separated from God and from his love. What a terrible thing it is to be separated from God and from his love. You see, separation from God, separation from the love of God, is to suffer eternal punishment under the wrath of God. And that's really what we're referring to when we speak about separation from God. It is separation from God's goodness and God's kindness and God's blessings in life. And each one of us as we live in this world are continually enjoying the goodness of God. The air that we breathe is the goodness of God. The food that we eat is the goodness of God. All the blessings and comforts of life, that's the goodness of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. But you see, when God's goodness is taken away, and all the comforts of life are taken away, what's left behind is God's wrath and judgment in hell. And that's what separation from God is. It is to come under His wrath, His judgment, His just and righteous wrath because of our sin. Remember what the Lord Jesus cried on the cross? One of the things He cried was this: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ cried these words while He was suffering on the cross. Because you see, while He died upon the cross, He was suffering the hell of His people. I've already referred to that. This is why He died. He died to take our sins, to pay the punishment of our sins. He died in our place. He at that point was separated, therefore, from the love of God. So all who would believe in Him and all that would trust in Him as their Savior would never have to be separated from God. This is why Christ died. To save sinners from the awful and eternal punishment of separation from God. He was forsaken by God. So all that believe in Him will never be forsaken. Will never be forsaken. He took our wrath and our punishment upon Himself. Therefore, I urge you today in love, don't reject Christ as your Savior. There's a great concern here. The concern is separation from God. But you do not need to go to hell and be separated from the love of God. There is provision made in Christ. Therefore, come to Him. Seek Him as your Savior. Do what Philip Cole did some 20 years ago. Cry out to the Lord Jesus to save you. And the promise of God's word is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a promise. If you call, you will be saved. And you will never be separated from the love of God. Philip said on his deathbed, "This is all that matters. This is all that matters. And this truly is all that matters. That you know Christ is your Savior. That you're united to Him. And it's well with your soul." May this be your condition. May this be your spiritual state today. I trust God will bless His words to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. In closing, we'll turn to the second hymn in our order of service. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We'll stand again as we sing this hymn.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today. And we pray, O God, you'll write your truth upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that would give to us great comfort in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we rejoice that it is well with Philip's soul. And we pray, O God, even for the days that lie ahead, you will give to Beatrice and to Sam and to the whole family circle great grace and help. And may they know your presence, the Lord drawing near to them and comfort in their hearts. And we pray, O God, for those even in this place today out of Christ. May they come to trust in thee. May they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.